to me a great moment when the Lord's people have come together and they have sung the songs of the Lord, sung the praises of the Lord, and now they settle back and we all reach for that book right there. And we're going to be able to follow along as the man God called, opens up that word and explains it to us and enforces it upon us. It is just such a blessing to be able to do that and be able to do it freely and also to be able to spread it everywhere we go. And so tonight you're going to receive some wonderful dessert from the Word of God. You're going to get a little meat before that. And you will just really enjoy this. I know Brother Hayes is one of my favorite preachers, one of my dearest friends. And he did trick me one time. I don't know whether I've told you this or not. I got a phone call one day, and I was in kind of a precarious position. I was working on a house, and I was up on the scaffold, kind of a high scaffold, working on the side of the house. And my phone rang. Well, I usually don't answer my phone in situations like that. But it rang, and I looked down, and it said, Darrell Hayes. And so I said, Micah, is that Brother Hayes? And so I stopped, put my hammer down, picked up my phone, answered the phone. And Brother Hayes said, hey, Brother Tom. He said, are you all right? I said, yeah. And he said, well, I just been really felt impressed to pray for you. And I said, really? I don't know where he sensed danger in my life or what it was, but that was a creepy moment, Brother Hayes. It really was. I knew he was a man of God, and I thought, does he know something I don't know? It got me so bad. This is the truth. I got down off that scaffold. Oh, man. Anyway, so I want to introduce the discerning Brother Darrell Hayes. Come on up.
Thank you, Brother. Amen. And I think I'm on tonight. Amen. He gave me one chore, mashes one button, and I couldn't even handle that right. But anyway, we've got it going tonight. But let me just say, good spirit this morning, good singing this morning, good spirit and good singing tonight. And I'll just say, wow. Matter of fact, I'll say it backwards, wow. I'll say it upside down, Mom. But I mean, what a blessing, what a blessing, what a blessing, I'm telling you. You was talking about the goal you've got, and of course I feel like you'll make the goal and even exceed it because my experience as a pastor, a lot of folk would turn their cards in later, and that seems to be the case here. But if children and teens, young adults, if everybody gets involved, you'll go way beyond your goal. I was a little 8-year-old boy. I've been knowing him since he was newborn, but 8 years of age now, and he gives to missions. He gets a tithe, gets allowance, and sometimes people will give him money, and he'll take a portion of that, and he'll tithe off of it, 8 years of age, and he'll give to missions. And it's exciting when our children get excited about helping support a missionary, and they come in, and they know they're part of that ministry, or for teens to do the same thing. I was in one meeting, and this teenager, he had been saving for an automobile for some time, and he'd saved up enough to get him a little rattle trap. It wasn't much of anything that he's going to get to buy, but anyway, I was preaching this mission conference, and that teenage boy wrestled with it for a night or two, and then he gave that money he'd been saving for missions. Now, he supported missions all along, but God impressed upon his heart to give that amount that he had saved now for the last 2 or 3 years. So he brought it to the altar. Well, I don't know how the church found out about it. I don't know how this particular individual found out about it. But anyway, one of the men in the church found out what that boy had given and decided to give the boy more money than he had given, and he was able to buy a much better automobile because he was freely in his giving. And so what a blessing to see teenagers and young people and kids get caught. And so young people, let me challenge you. You get caught up in this thing and say, Mom and Dad, whatever allowance you give me, I'm going to give some tithe and I'm going to give to missions, and God will bless it. Amen? Can you say amen to that? Amen. Well, I tell you, I appreciate so much the good spirit that was here this morning. And And now I don't have any new things to tell you, but I realize we're sort of forgetful and we have to be told the old story over and over. Now maybe you don't have that problem, but I am, and so I'll show you how bad I am. I was on the phone with my brother in my office here recently, and after a little bit I got to looking and I went into the secretary's office and I'm looking, and she mouthed, she said, "What are you looking for?" I said, "My phone." Well, that's not nice. Boy, you just hurt my feelings. But anyway, she said, I said, "Oh, yeah." Now, maybe you've never had that problem, but because of that, we keep telling the old story over and over and over. Amen. And this, of course, sermon tonight is a very familiar one. Matthew chapter 15, if you will, please, for our scripture reading tonight. Matthew chapter 15. And let me say this before I read the scripture. I'd mentioned this morning that I was watching the slide presentation about the missionaries you support, and I know probably over half of them, have known many of them from the beginning of their deputation, raising support, and so forth and so on. I didn't mention Jason Holt. Jason Holt's dad, Randy Holt, was a buddy in high school. He was a buddy to one of my brothers. They ran together. And then he married a girl that I had known since she was a little bitty girl. And I'm talking about Jason's dad now. And then, of course, I've known Jason since he was a young boy as well. And then Brother Sean Canavan, he's out of our church. Many years ago, we got him to go to India on a survey trip. And boy, when he was there, God really dealt with him and spoke to his heart. And he surrendered before he ever came back to the States. And I'm glad to see that you're supporting him. And then, of course, many, many others that I feel like are very, very worthy of your support. And I know they've been good missionaries for you. Now, the only reason they're able to stay on the field is because of people like you, that you're faithful in your support. And if your support falters, then, of course, sometime they have to come home. I remember when I was in Brazil, and I may have told you this, but I was in Brazil preaching, and the inflation there was horrible. I went to the bank and gave them $100, laid $100 down at the bank. They gave me $1 million back. That's how bad the inflation was, $1 million. Well, I said to myself, "Well, I'm going to keep that in my pocket and walk around a little bit and see how it feels to be a millionaire." Well, I felt pretty good till I went to buy a Pepsi Cola and it cost me $6,000. And I went to get a plate of spaghetti, $26,000. You talk about big spender. I'm telling you what's the truth. It didn't take long to spend $1 million. But the inflation was so bad that the American dollars, of course, didn't go very far. And the missionaries had to come home for a short period of time to raise some additional support. So anyway, just stay faithful in your giving. And I know you run into some trouble sometime. You run into some tight places, but if you'll be faithful, God will be faithful. Amen? All right, Matthew 15, if you will, please, for those who can and will, you stand with us for the reading of the Word. Real familiar portion of Scripture here in Matthew 15 and verse 32. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." And His disciples say unto Him, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness, so as to fill so great a multitude?" Now look what's happening. Jesus said, "The people are hungry. I'm not going to send them away fasting." The disciples sort of shrugged their shoulders and said, "What can we do about it?" I mean, you know, you're talking about 4,000 men, plus women and children. You're talking about several thousand people. And so they sort of shrugged their shoulders and say, "Well, what can we do about it?" So Jesus said unto them, "How many loaves have you?" And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. So what they've said is, "Well, what can we do about it?" And He said, "What have you got?" And they said, "Well, just a little, not a whole lot at all." So He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks. Now watch this. and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. So he said, what have you got? They said, just a little. He said, give it to me. So they gave it to him. He blessed it, broke it, and gave what they had given him, gave it back to them. What they had given him, he gave back to them. And then them to the thousands. And thousands were fed with a few little fish, a few little bread. Now, nobody in that crowd would have pointed to Andrew or Timothy or Peter or any of these other guys and said, boy, you fellas are miracle workers. No, every one of them would have pointed to the Savior and said, he's a miracle worker. What have you got? Well, just a little. Well, give it to me. Give it to me. And he blessed it and broke it. And verse 37, and they did all eat, all the thousands of them, and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full, and they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. So here God took just a little and did miraculous things with it. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Thank you. Maybe seated if you will, please. Now, I said this morning that the matter of salvation is the single most important thing that can happen in your life. I mean, when you're born again, washed in the blood, become a child of God, that outside of everything else in the world, that is the single most important thing that can happen in your life. Can you say amen to that? So to be born again, to be washed in the blood, to be a child of God, is the most important thing in your life. Now, once you're saved, it is God's will for us then to become conformed to the image of Christ. He wants us to become more loving. He wants to become more forgiving. He wants us to become more patient. He wants us to become all the things, all the characteristics that Christ has. He wants them to be in us and as a result of the Holy Spirit of God living in us and working through us. In other words, if you get saved this year, then a year from now you should be a better husband or a better wife. If you get saved this year, well, 20 years up the road, you should be a better neighbor, a better sister, a better brother, a better church member, if the Holy Spirit of God is having His way in your heart and life, because He's conforming you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say conforming you, that's what predestination is. God predetermined that you be conformed into the image of Christ. You see, God has not predetermined for anybody to go to heaven or hell. That's sweeping our country. It's creeping into our churches. But I'm here to tell you that God never said, you can go to heaven, you have to go to hell. You have to go to heaven. No. Listen, God's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So it's God's will for everybody to be saved and to grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and then to walk in victory. It does not bring God any kind of pleasure. It does not bring Him honor for us to be up and down and cold and hot and in and out and on and off. I mean, that really brings dishonor to His name. God wants us to walk in victory. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And He did not say, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly if you've got money in your pocket or if your children are behaving or if your marriage is working out well. He says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, period. Sometime in spite of your health, in spite of whether you're broke or have money, in spite of, listen, He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But then He wants us to go further than that and He wants us to be a help to other people. It's not enough for us to get saved and to become like Christ. And to come to church and sing the songs and pray the prayers and learn the lessons and all the other, and then go home and leave it at that. We have a hungry world. We have a hungry world. You see, the person who is a drunkard, you know why he's a drunkard? Because he's hungry. He's looking for the bread of life and he's trying to find it in the bottle. You know what's wrong with the drug addict? He's looking for the bread of life and he's trying to find it in drugs. You know why there's so many affairs? They're trying to find what they're looking for in that affair when only in Christ can you be satisfied. We live in a hungry world. And so we know that. And then, of course, now we've got the problem with homosexuality and transgender and all the other. And if we're not careful, we become overwhelmed. And then you add to that the emphasis on missions. We got people in China. We got people in Japan. You got people in England. England that gave us so many giants through the years. I mean, gospel giants through the years. Now has only 1% of the whole population that even attends church. That's not all believers. That's just anybody attend. 1%. 1%. 99. And we look at those statistics. We look at those problems. And like the disciples, we sort of shrug our shoulders and say, what can we do about it? I mean, it's such a big problem. There's thousands and thousands. And what can we do about it? Now, some people don't want to get involved, and I know that. I've told you this little story before, but the preacher was up preaching, and he was preaching about the church growing. And he had a good man in the church that just amen every time the preacher would preach. He'd amen. And so he was talking about the church, and he said, the church needs to walk. Well, that amener jumped up, and he said, amen, let it walk. Well, of course, that encouraged the preacher. I mean, he bore down on that, and he preached about the church walking in it. And after a while, he came to point number two, and he said, not only does the church need to walk, but it needs to run. And the amener jumped up and said, amen, let it run. Well, of course, that's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. And so he preached along point number two, and I mean, he put an emphasis on that. And then he came to point number three, and he said, not only does it need to walk and it needs to run, but it needs to fly. But before he could talk about before the amen could jump up, he said, but it takes money and your involvement for it to fly. And the amener jumped up and said, then let it walk, let it walk. Don't mind it walking, don't mind it running, but if it's going to involve me, then just, I don't want it to fly. Now, you know that's the truth. There's some you can cajole, you can shame, you can beg, and they'll never get involved. They'll never do anything. They'll come, they'll sit, that's it. Never win a soul to Christ. Don't give anything to the church. Don't go on a visitation. I mean, they just don't do anything. But then I think the bigger crowd is like the disciples here, where they look at the hungry world. They look at the problems we're facing, and we shrug our shoulders and say, what can I do about it? I've only got a little. I'm not. I'm too young. I'm not trained. I'm not trained to help with broken homes. I'm not trained to help the homosexual. I'm not trained to help the drunkard. I'm not trained to deal with the drug addict. I don't know how to deal with that. So, what can I do about it? And we're leaving a hungry world. Did you realize that it doesn't take any special training to deal with any one of those categories I just mentioned? It doesn't take any special training to deal with a homosexual. They're just sinners. And you deal with them like sinners. I mean, that's all you do. You just deal with them like sinners. And the drug addict the same way. You just deal with them as a sinner. And I told you about this morning about the Muslim I led to Christ. I didn't deal with his religion. I just talked about Christ and his death on the cross and the blood and how Christ wanted to give him peace and all the other. And God took that gospel dynamite, and I mean, boom, he smoked his heart, and the man began to weep and to sob. I didn't have to have any special training for that. At all. You've heard my story. When I got saved, I went to my dad. I got saved on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. I went to my dad, who lived in the Salvation Army Rescue Mission over on Lucky Street in Atlanta. We'd not been close. We'd had tremendous hatred between us. And I went to my dad on Wednesday, and I said to him, Dad, I said, something happened to me yesterday. I want to tell you about it. Now, I'm only saved one day. I've never been to soul winning course. I've never been to Sunday school. I've never had any training. I don't know how to reach into my dad's life and help him with his problems and all, but I can tell him what happened to me. And God used that to convict him. My dad got saved. You see. I'm just saying, listen, there's a hungry world out there. But if we're not careful, we'll look at it and say, what can I do about it? Have you ever tried to deal with a homosexual? You ever tried to deal with a drunk? You ever tried to deal with a drug addict? Have you ever made the effort to help somebody whose home is about to break up? Have you ever just said to the Lord, Lord, I don't have much, but I'll give you what I've got. And let Him take what you've given and do miraculous things with it. Are you willing to do that? I mean, instead of looking at what you have, see, it's not about how little I've got. They were looking at their little fish and they were looking at their little bread when in fact the great Savior was standing in their midst. They needed to quit looking at themselves and look at how big a God He is and how powerful He is and what He can do with just a little. So He said, give me what you got. Give me what you got. Boys and girls, you can give Him your... I was in a meeting in Mississippi and the preacher said, all right, going to have the quartet sing tonight. And I thought, well, I like quartets, and I expected four adults to get up and walk to the platform, and instead there were four little boys, ties and shirts, and I mean, they marched right up on that platform. Each one of them took their microphone and stood there like little old gentlemen and sung bass and tenor, and I mean, sang the parts. And I leaned over and I said to the preacher, I said, preacher, how old are those boys? He said, well, the two on the outside are 6 years of age, and the two in the middle are 7 and 8. Little guys. Now, when they sang, it wasn't just performance. When they sang, it wasn't just entertainment. When they sang, people began to come to the altar. God used those four little guys to listen, they just gave them what little they had, and God used it. God used it for His glory. And I thought to myself, boy, I'd like them to sing again. They sung every night. It was the same effect every night. What have you got? Would you use it? Had a guy come to me years ago and he said, preacher, I'd like to begin a bus ministry here. And I said, well, brother, have you ever done anything about the bus ministry in your life? He said, never been involved in my life. I said, have you ever had any training along that line? No, sir. He said, I believe God wants me to do it. I said, that's good enough for me. I won't go into the whole story, but that became the beginning of 11 buses, 9 routes, 11 buses. Hundreds of people say, because that guy, postal worker, said, you can have what I got, Lord. You can have what I got. What have you got? What have you got? Well, preacher, I just feel so inadequate. I'm not asking look at yourself. I'm asking, would you take what you've got and look at the great Savior? Would you give Him what you've got? Place it in His hands. Lay it at His feet and say, Lord, this is all I've got, but if You'll use it for Your glory, I'd be so grateful. And He'll take it and bless it and break it. Again, I may have told you this story, but I'd won a fellow to Christ and he couldn't read or write. And I said to him, now James, you need to start trying to reach your cronies, the fellows you used to run with. You need to go to the bars and where they hang out and all, and try to get them saved, get them in church and all. And he said, all right. So a couple of Sundays went by, and I looked back, and there were four pews full of people he had brought that Sunday. Four pews. Now, I wasn't a pastor. I was only 21 years of age, so I was under a pastor, Brother A.C. Carpenter, and so he brought those four pews full of people, and during the invitation, I saw him standing back there, and he had turned around, and he was crying, sobbing and crying, and dealing with these people and begging them to be saved and begging them to be saved. And pretty soon, here they come, hearing that guy coming down the aisle, and he came to the altar, and he said, preacher, you lead him to Christ, and I'll go get another one. And he did that several times that morning. I mean, sobbing, cannot read a lick, cannot write a lick, but he gave God what he had, and God used it for His honor and glory. And several were saved that morning because that man was willing to give Jesus what he had. Are you willing to give Him what you got? What can I do about it? Well, give Him what you got. Well, I don't have but a little. Well, give Him what you got. Give Him what you got. I go to church every year, and the little lady sits about the third pew here to my right, and she has palsy. She shakes and all over but they'll call on her to sing, and she gets up and they help her walk up to the platform. She stands on the platform. Somebody has to come and stand and hold the book for her because she cannot hold the book steady. They start playing the piano, and she begins to sing. And oh my goodness, heaven comes down. Oh, it's definitely not entertaining. It's definitely not performing. It's somebody saying, Lord, I've just got a little. You can have it. Use it for Your glory. And God blesses it and breaks it and uses it to bless the audience. Are you willing to let Him have what you've got? Are you willing to... Listen, I'm saying, willing to let Him have what you got. The girl was 18 years of age, and She had a one-night stand with a man, with a boy, and found out she was pregnant. So she went to the boy and she said, "I'm expecting your baby." He said, "I'm not ready to be a daddy." And she said, "Well, it's your baby." He said, "I'm telling you, I'm not ready to be a daddy." He said, you go and abort that baby." Now, what he's saying to that little girl, she's 18 years of age, what he's saying to that little girl is, "You go kill that baby. You go murder that baby." See, that what's inside of that womb is not just tissue. What's inside of that womb is a life. It is a baby. I was watching a sonogram just the other day. You may have seen it, but I was watching a sonogram the other day. And while they were doing the sonogram, you could see the baby is very distinct inside that mother's womb. And the family inside the room while they're doing the sonogram is singing, "If you happen to know it, clap your hands. If you happen to know it, clap your hands. If you happen to know it, clap your hands." Well, every time they'd say, "clap your hands," that little baby inside that mother's womb would clap its hands. It wasn't just a reaction. Every time they said, "clap your hands," that little child inside of that mother's womb would. I'm telling you, that's a life. That's a life. That's a human being. It's not. And so this boy is saying to his girlfriend, "You kill that baby. You murder that baby." And she said, "I don't think I can do that." He said, "Then I'm out of here. Don't expect me to finance it or offer any kind of assistance." He said, "I'm gone." And he turned and walked away. So that little girl, 18-year-old girl, had to bring that child into the world without a child having a daddy. And by the way, girls and boys, keep your purity. That happens so many times. That what I've just told you is so common. Promise yourself that you'll let God help you to stay pure until you stand before the marriage altar and say, "I do." You'll be pleased that you do. You'll be thrilled that, listen, when you give that precious thing to that man or that woman, listen, you'll be glad that you waited. But here this little girl had given it away and the boy walks out of her life. So now she gives birth to a little girl. And for 2 years, she raises that little girl best she can without a daddy. Well, after 2 years, she meets and marries another man who loved her at first, and it worked out okay for a while. And then that man became a drunk and a wife beater. So now the little girl that has been brought into this world is living without a real daddy, but living with a stepdaddy who's a wife beater and a drunk. It's a very dysfunctional home. Then eventually that man divorces her, and so the little girl is left without a man in the home again. Well, she eventually moves up the road from a little Baptist church, and she begins to walk down to that Baptist church. And when she walked in, her hair is matted and her clothes are wrinkled, and it's obvious that her mama don't know how to take care of her. But that little church did not say to their children, "Now that little girl is illegitimate, don't have anything to do with her." They didn't say, "She's from a bad family, you don't need to run with her." The boys and girls did not make fun of her because her hair was matted and because her clothes were wrinkled. They didn't make fun. They began to love her. The boys and girls began to love her, and the women in the church began to teach her how to comb her hair and how to fix her clothes, how to button them up properly and so forth and so on. And they helped raise that little old girl till eventually she gave her heart to Christ. I met her this past fall. She had met and married a Baptist preacher. They pastor a large Baptist church. They have three wonderful children, 16-year-old, that plays the piano and plays the guitar. A 13-year-old that plays the piano and the guitar and sings. A 12-year-old that plays the guitar and the piano and sings. I mean, they've raised three God. Listen, that little illegitimate girl that God loved, that little illegitimate girl that was hungry for love, found a church with boys and girls and moms and dads who loved people regardless of how what their beginning was. And now she's a Baptist pastor's wife. We can do that, can't we? We can love boys and girls. We can love the children of Africa. We can love the children in Japan or China or Mongolia. Listen, we can. God help us to, instead of shrugging our shoulders and say, well, what can we do about it? Well, you got a little. Give God what you got. Let Him use it for His honor and His glory. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Now, you've heard this part of my story before, but some of you haven't. Let me tell it again for those who hadn't. But I was growing up in Atlanta, and we lived in 16 different places in the 19 years that I lived at home, and never very far from one another, but it was always rental places and sometimes furnished apartments and all. But one of the places we lived at was one block from a big Baptist church. We lived just one block down from this beautiful brick Baptist church. The people who went to that big Baptist church no longer lived in our area because our area had become real rough. It was full of prostitutes and it was just a rough area. And so the people had moved out of the area and to the suburbs. But they would come back on Sunday morning and Sunday night and attend their church there on the corner. Well, I would walk up to the end of the block there and get across the street from that church. And I'm just a 12-year-old boy, and I like to stand there on Sunday morning because I'd see these shiny new automobiles come in and slide in next to that curb. 57 Chevrolets. 57 Fords. And I drool. I'm a 12-year-old boy, and I'm drooling. I think, man, I'd like to have one of those. One of these days I'm going to have one. And I'd see these people with these nice-looking clothes, and they would get out of their cars and lock the car and slip into the church building. And of course, I didn't know what went on inside the church because I never was raised in church. And so I didn't know what went on inside. I do now know, but that probably they went in and they'd greet one another. How you doing? Well, how's your mama? She get out of the hospital? How's your business coming along? And they'd chit-chat, and finally go to Sunday school, and they'd learn about Moses, and they'd learn about Pharaoh, and they'd learn about God's opening the Red Sea, and they'd learn all these wonderful stories. And then after Sunday school, they'd say, well, we better get to the choir room. And to the choir room they'd go, and they'd come to the choir, and they'd sing. And I'm guessing all of this, but I can see them singing with all of their heart and singing for the glory of God and raising their hand once in a while, and the preacher preaching and somebody going to the altar. And I'm sure all that went on inside of that big Baptist church. But not one time did a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a choir member, nobody from that big Baptist church, looked across the street at that little 12-year-old boy and said, son, would you like to come to Sunday school with us? I mean, they saw me standing there. But nobody came across and said, son, where do you live? If they'd have taken me by the hand and I'd have walked them down one block, I'd have taken them to a home where a man and a woman were right in the middle of a divorce proceeding, and I mean, just about to, and maybe, just maybe, they could have helped salvage my mom and dad's marriage if they had just tried to help. But maybe they felt overwhelmed. Maybe because the area was a rough area, they just didn't feel like that they could help. The house of prostitution was two doors down from the church. Nobody ever visited from that church in that little house of prostitution. Several girls there. Nobody. They got back in their cars and back out to the suburbs they would go. Now, I don't doubt the sincerity of those people in that church. I'm not saying that. I'm sure they were very godly people. But I'm just saying to you that, like so many times we look at this overwhelming problem and we shrug our shoulders and say, well, what can I do about it? And our Lord is saying, well, at least give me what you got. then let me show you what I can do with it. And so here I was growing up as a boy, had two brothers down there and a sister and a mom and dad and all of us headed to hell, and nobody from that one block up Baptist church ever came and tried to help us. We were hungry. We were hungry. I know I've told you this part. It's one of my favorite parts of my story, but thank the Lord it didn't stop there. I had a lady come to me when I was 17 years of age. I was working for W.T. Grant Company at Stuart Lakewood Shopping Center, and this little lady came in, busy Saturday afternoon, a lot of customers there, and she didn't know me, and I didn't know her, and you've heard me tell this before, but anyway, she spotted me, and she walked across the floor to where I was, and she took me by the hand, and she said, "Young man, I'm going to pray for you." And I thought, well, pray for me, I don't care. See, at that stage of the game, I wasn't sure there was a heaven or hell. I'm wrestling with all that, and I thought, pray for me, I don't care. But I didn't know she meant right then. And I didn't know she meant out loud and long. And she began to pray for me. She's holding on to me. And she's praying, "Oh, God, I want you to save this young man." Now, I'm 17 years of age. That's not cool. I'm trying to be cool. This is not cool. That is so uncool. She is embarrassing me to death. I'm pulling and trying to get away from her. And she just praying, "Oh, God, I want you to save this young man." And I'm thinking, woman, you belong in a rubber room. Somebody needs to put you in a room and lock you away. And out here embarrassing me. And I'm pulling and trying. And finally I got away from her. And I ran to the back of the store and I stayed mad all day long. Crazy woman. Won't she stay home and pray? Not embarrassing people like that. And I think of it later in the afternoon and get mad all over again. And I'm sure she was home rejoicing that she'd done what God wanted her to do. 3 years later, I got saved. 4 years after that, I became a pastor. 3 years after that, I'm preaching one Sunday night, 10 years after she came into the church, into the store that day. 10 years, 17 to 27. I'm 27 years of age. Got a packed house on Sunday night. I'm looking out, and there she sits, about three quarters of the way back. She don't recognize me, but I sure do recognize her. I'll never forget that woman. I'm telling you, what's the truth? So I went ahead and preached, and when I got through preaching, I got down off the platform, walked back to where she was, and I said, "Ma'am, I'm glad to have you tonight." She said, "I'm glad to be here." I said, "How'd you happen about being here?" And she said, "Well, my friend invited me." And I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "You go to church somewhere?" And she said, "Yes, in such Pentecostal church." And I said, "Well, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Do you remember about 10 years ago coming into W.T. Grant Company and praying for a teenage boy?" And her face brightened, and she said, "Oh, yeah." She said, "Matter of fact," she said, "I don't know what it was about that boy, but when I came in the store and I spotted him," she said, "God spoke to my heart and said, I've got something special for that boy." And she said, "When I prayed for him that day, I promised God that I would pray for him every day for the rest of my life or until I found out he got saved." And she said, "I've been praying for him for 10 years. I said, "What if I told you you heard him preach tonight?" I told her she's Pentecostal. She had a spell right against that wall. "Oh, God has answered my prayers. I just joined with her. I'm glad he did. I did it." And we had ourselves a time. Listen, but what she had done, listen, she had given God her little fish and her little bread. Just a little. God blessed it and broke it. Called me into the ministry. We had a lot of folks saved down through the years. Because she was willing to get involved. Are you willing to let him have what you've got? It may not be much. You may not have any special training, but are you willing to say to the Lord, I'm asking you tonight, are you willing to say, "Lord, you can have everything I have. It's not much, but you can have it. Let him bless it. Let him break it. Give it back to you. And watch him do miraculous things with it." Would you stand with us for prayer, please?